And, you know, conjugate, if I wrote the bit, if I missed it, no, I shrink them. You know, if I did, I shrink them. Well, this black lieutenant, I mean, not only was he black, he wasn't even educated. I mean, if only he wore three-piece suits and, you know, and went to Harvard, you know, high class. They're not, you know, they're not going to touch it. But no, he butchered the King's English, and I was really an English nut. Now, praise God that I've been delivered from that, but I was. I mean, being an English nut, besides being prejudiced. But let me tell you what I did. I looked at him, and I threw the snappiest salute at him you ever saw. I saluted those bars, and I said, yes, sir, poof, because I saw what happened to guys that didn't. When I went swimming at the swimming pool, because I was on the swim team, we swam and practiced right beside the prison. And they bring them out, and they make them play tackle football without pads on. And I saw one thing I didn't ever want to do. That was the most vicious game of football you ever saw. Listen, I played college football, but I wouldn't go in that place for anything. Rank. Now, the person over the one, whoever's over the someone in here is supposed to protect and provide and love. Now, let me tell you the reverse of it. You'll love it. The person under someone here is their representative. A chain of command tells who's at the top. No one has trouble figuring out who's at the top. You can just look. What we don't understand is that a chain of command also is a chain of representation. In other words, a chain of ambassadors. Whoever is under someone, they're their representative, their ambassador. Jesus Christ is under God. He's his rep. You want to know what God's like? God's in his rep. The factory rep came. His ambassador. I know exactly what God's like. I read the book. I read about him. He has compassion and pity and mercy, and he wept. And he loved us enough to actually know. Listen, you don't tell God you've been hungry and he doesn't know what it feels like. God knows. He came and was hungry. Physically so exhausted he fell asleep in the back of a boat. You say, oh, I'm so worn out, God, but you don't understand. You're so all-powerful. Yes, he does. God, you don't know what... I'm lonely, God. You don't know what it's like to be lonely. Yes, he does. All his friends forsook him. My God did all that for me so that he could look me in the eye and say, I do know. And I do understand. So Christ is the representative of God. Now, girls, watch this one. That means I'm Christ's rep. That's why I'm not going to wear a cap on my head when I worship. We're going to read that in a second. That would say I'm not really covered. But the wife gets to wear a covering for the whole group. My wife, Shirley, she's my rep. You could have never seen me, been around my wife for 3 hours, and boy, you know a lot about me. And I don't mean by what she said about me, but what she lived and said. You'd know a lot. You'd get to find out whether I really walk in this stuff or not. Hey, that means we Christians, the whole world looks at us to see what Christ is like, and they're getting a mighty lousy picture sometimes. See it? Many people blaspheme God because of our lives, husbands. We represent Christ. Now, everyone underneath represents indirectly the one above them, girls. Hey, girls, let me be around your children for about an hour, and I can tell you a whole lot about you, because that's your little rep. I can tell you if you discipline them or if you love them. I can tell you if you're out of balance. See, you can discipline with a lot of discipline if there's a lot of love and touching. Men, we've been lied to. Kiss those little old boys God gives you. God's going to give me a grandson. I just had a granddaughter. When I get my grandson, I'm going to kiss him till the day I die. It is not unmanly to kiss your sons. Garbage. That's a false system completely of what a real man is. Yeah, hey, girls. I can tell you a lot about you. You let me have your children for a little while. I can tell you I can tell you if you wait till you get angry to discipline them, or if you do it before you get angry. Never discipline your children angry. Listen, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're not just for the church, they're supposed to work in your family. You should be counting on God for discernment to know way before you get angry that it's going to lead to a whipping down the line, so we may as well do it and get it over with while I'm loving and calm. And then hold them and love them. Don't hit your children with your hands. Use an object. Your hands are for blessing. Let them associate those hands coming on them for blessing. That when you put that hand on, don't you ever get in the trap of you reaching your hand toward your child and them cringing. You don't want that to happen.
Let them know when you go for the belt that it's coming.
In this chain of command, I need to say this. Body, soul, spirit. Now, a lot of you are wondering still about, you know, it seems like I'm skirting family issues, but it's all going to click together if you'll just stay with me through this series, and everything will come together. Beloved, our body, that's what makes us world conscious of the world system, power, ego, things like that, the world consciousness. Our soul makes us self-conscious. It's with my soul, my intellect, that I'm self-conscious. In other words, everything I've ever done before I got saved was selfish. I had a selfish motive. Spirit makes us God-conscious. Now, there are three Greek words, as you know. Eros is the Greek word for love, talking about body love, sensual or sexual love. Phileo is soulish love. But observe, someone even that's a philanthropist, if he's not born again, he's given for an ulterior motive. He needs a tax write-off, wants people to think well of him. He's got an ulterior motive. Nobody loves his fellow man without Jesus in their heart. So really, phileo love is really selfish, always. In other words, don't ever let your children date non-Christians. God says so. You've got to remember, if they're not Christians, then their love is selfish. That means they want something. Don't you give your children a bed on wheels called a car and send them out with a lost kid? Ridiculous. Don't you say, well, Brother Floyd, I'm just going to let them date. What is the purpose of dating except to get a wife or a husband? You marry who you date. God forbids Christians to date non-Christians. Isn't it amazing most of you, your daughters and sons come in and they say, oh, I'm dating so-and-so. And the first question you ask is what's his daddy do? Is he a banker? Instead of, does he love the Lord Jesus? Amen. Agape. The love of God. You see, Satan always starts this direction and goes down that way. God always starts here and goes that way. I'm telling you this to help you know and understand what's happening in your life. A test, a problem comes up, and you need to know the will of God, and sometimes God will tell you. Sometimes you'll have vision, dreams, scripture gets quickened, prophecy. There's many ways God can communicate with you. But one thing to use is a simple principle from the Bible. Satan always starts here and goes that way. God always starts here and goes that way. Example. You meet someone and you're thinking about marrying them. Satan says, well, let's go to bed first. See how that works out. An attack on the body. Eros. If that works out, afterwards we'll smoke a cigarette and discuss aesthetic things like, do we like certain paintings? Do we like Brahms? Do you pull for SMU or the University of Texas? You know, all kind of aesthetic things. See if we have things in common we like. Soulish relationship. Then, Satan suggests, somewhere down the line, perhaps you'll go down to the church and let the preacher make it all good. Got it? God says, wrong order! First, see if you're saved, if you both love God, if there's a spiritual relationship, a kinship. Then see if you like Brahms and the sunset and the rivers and the lakes together. Then go to God and He'll culminate it in the marriage bed. Do you see what I'm saying? Hey, now that'll work on transfers. Your job offers you a job in California. Should you go? What's the appeal? It'll look good to the folks back home. Mom and Dad will be proud. That girl that jilted me, this will teach her. I became a success. Motives sound pretty worldly to me. Probably not the Lord. Sounds like a trap. Of course, God will give you further confirmation. But I'm just showing you how to start. But what if it was, oh, the place they want me to go, I heard of Reverend Chuck Smith over there, he's got a church right near that, one of the great men of God. Oh, my family will be right there with
Hallelujah. And besides, I've been praying for God to do something about this job I've got. See what I mean? Something spiritual. Then no. Oh, and besides that, houses are cheaper over there, and you know, I mean, all kind of things can come later that are soulish and worldly. But spirit first. Finishing then very quickly here in chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. The man, see, Christ here really is God. So lump these two together in the picture for the moment. The husband is the glory of these, so he shouldn't wear anything on his head. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman came by the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Hey, girls. So by this scripture, if we don't like the fact that we were created for the man, then we're blaspheming our purpose. But again, it's not inferior or superior. Hear me. When the President of the United States comes into a room, all rise. Why? Because he was the biggest football player, best football player, because he was the biggest ladies' man, because he's the most brilliant? No, I voted for many a stupid president. It has nothing to do with the man. It's his position of rank. The judge comes in the court and all rise. You'd better rise. There's a thing called contempt. But why? Because he's the smartest guy in the room? No. He can run faster than anybody? No. Position. Purely position. There's been a lot of stupid husbands that had wives smart enough to not let them know that. Oh, bless God. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Now, that's a difficult scripture. It's a long teaching. I don't want to get sidetracked on it. But I do have a tape that deals with it. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Now, see, God figured we men are start feeling pretty arrogant right about here. See, you girls were made for us. So God's going to put us men in our place right here with verse 11, 12. He says, nevertheless, neither as the man is without the woman, or independent of the woman, neither is the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. In other words, yes, the first woman came out of Adam, but every other man has come out of a woman. So he says, don't you guys forget that. Then he says, but all things are of God. In other words, fellows, your position was given by God. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. It was an appointment. So keep your proper place. Don't get prideful. It was given by God. You didn't do anything to merit it. I want to define submission so that you can go home with this for tonight. Beloved, I don't blame you girls for getting uptight about when the Bible says submit and you think you know what that means and you don't. Most of you think that means blind obedience. It does not. The word submit in the Bible, listen, you will never have power with God. Neither male nor female in this room will have power with God till you learn the power of submission. Ephesians 5, we'll read it in later lessons, and I'll talk about this some more. I'll enlarge on this, but I want you to have this as your parting shot. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, we're to submit to everybody. At all times, you go in and tell your lost boss how the cow ate the cabbage and see later if you can lead him to Jesus. Go in there and give him a piece of your mind and see 6 weeks later if you can tell him about the Lord and him listen. You blew it. You demanded your rights. And I've already told you tonight, beloved, you're servants, so you don't have any rights. You want to know why you don't have the marriage you want? All of us are demanding rights. We don't have any rights. You don't have the right for her to respect you like that says. God wants her to, but you don't have the right to demand it. You don't have rights. You don't have the right for him to treat you sweet and kind and gentle. He should, because God wants him to protect and provide for you in love instead of like a little Oriental despot. But we go around demanding, I demand that you respect me after all. I have 6.5 years magna cum laude at the university. Big deal. God was unimpressed with that and couldn't even use me when I was like that. I was unfit. It was when he showed me how foolish that garbage was that I could be used. when I gave up on that. Just threw that crown down before God and said, God, it's no good unless you touch it. Here's a lady right here, plays the piano with incredible talent. That talent is worthless to God unless she knows it's worthless. If she thinks that talent is really big stuff, God can't use it. Listen, I've heard opera singers from Russia that were lost. They could sing better than any American I ever heard. God, the gifts of the Spirit aren't talent. They're miracles. That Russian opera singer didn't have gifts of the Spirit. She had talent. When this woman was willing to stand before God and say, God, I've got talent, but it won't change lives. It won't produce one eternal result unless you anoint it and touch it. God, I give you my ability to play the piano, and I'll never play the piano again unless you show up and touch it. Now, she may not have said that in so many words, but that's what's happened between her and God. And when that happened, God says, honey, you can play for me now. And when you play now, I'll change people's lives. You won't just entertain anymore. You'll change lives. I've heard people sing with a voice barely better than mine, and mine is only courage. And had people's lives change because the anointing of God came upon those voices. And yet these Russian opera singers couldn't change anybody's life. Submission. The most powerful word in the Bible. Hear me. It does not mean obedience. Obedience is conduct. Submission is heart attitude. Have you got it? Now listen, here it is. I'm going to give you four quick examples you'll never forget and dismiss. Number one. First example. I tell my wife, Shirley, we're broke. I want you to go out and sell your body or else we're going to lose our home. Now, she must submit. The Bible says we must submit, but she doesn't have to obey. You say, I don't understand it. Oh, yes, you do. You just didn't know you did. Here's submission. Darling, I love you with all my heart, but I wish you hadn't said that. I love you, but I love God too. And God tells me I can't do that. You've forced me to choose between you and God. I don't love you any less, but I have to obey God. Did you hear the tone? The submitted tone? Her heart was right toward me. In fact, there was even pity. She knows that I'm out of fellowship bad with God if I told her to do that. And she knows what's going to happen down the line somewhere. Absolute submission. But I didn't have obedience. And I might beat her over it. But she still has to submit. Now, this I'll give you the same example, but this time, no submission, no obedience. Here's what she says. Why, you fool! I'll have you know I come from an old South family. Cotton plantation, mint juleps, D.A.R., and all that stuff. Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? Rebel, rebellious, heart of a rebel. And then she says, and thus says the Lord. In other words, she pulls out the Bible and in effect beats me over the head with the Bible. Boom, boom. Heart of a rebel. Been lying in the weeds for years waiting to get me with a thus says the Lord. I didn't have submission, and I didn't get obedience. Now let me give you another example. I tell my daughter that's about to leave the house, hun, before you leave, be sure and straighten up your room. And she did it. She did it. Did you see the obedience? But did you see the look I got? That look said, take a long walk on a short pier. No submission. Do you see it? It's heart attitude. I got obedience, but no submission. Given a choice, I'd rather have submission than obedience if I had to choose. Now, I'd really rather have both. If you can, you should give both to people in authority over you, unless they clearly have you go against the Lord. I'd rather that kid looked at me and said, oh, Dad, you're so cute when you get mad. Your little blue eyes just sparkle. I'm not going to make them up in, though. I mean, you know, that's not good. But at least she was submissive. You see what I'm getting at? Now, that time I had obedience without submission. I think you see the difference. You can immediately see that all of us, of course, we should be submissive to everybody at all times. We should always have that kind of heart attitude toward everybody. And so, yes, you should submit all the time, but you don't have to obey and should not obey any command from anyone that goes contrary to the clear will and word of God. Sarah sinned. She should have told Abraham, I love you with all my heart. But deception is a lie. We trusted God to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Why don't we trust God now, darling? That would have been submissive. If she'd have said, oh, are you kidding? I'm from an old family in Ur. You know, and on and on and on. No, no. The Bible says flee fornication. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Abhor that which is evil. No, the teachers that teach that she did right are wrong. She should have submitted, but not obeyed. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, God's chain of authority. And at the top, we had God the Father, and we had Christ. And of course, that is a submitted title of rank that Jesus, who according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, before he came as the only begotten Son, before Mary's egg was actually fertilized by the sperm from Father, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, before that, he was equal to Father. And as Isaiah 9:6 says, the Son that was given, the child that was born, was the everlasting Father. And so, in eternity past, Jesus, though there is a plurality of the Godhead, Jesus was not in a submitted position of being less than the Father, but was equal in every way to the Father. Now he comes for the purpose of redemption as a man, as the Christ. And that the object in God's plan is one will. You see, beloved, only one will work, God's. Now, if you read Isaiah 14, tragedy invaded the universe. God created angels and angelic-like beings called cherubim and seraphim and other creatures that we read in Revelation 5 that are in heaven. Some that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. And though God gave them a free will, originally their free will was submitted to God. And in effect, therefore, their will agreed with God's will, so there was in effect one will. If your will is perfectly in line with my will, then in effect we've got one will. If my will is in effect lined up perfectly with God's will, then we have one will lined up with God. And so the object here is to get every line in a straight line so that everyone's lined up with God and that we don't have independent thinking around here, all right? That God's right, and when we start thinking independent of God, we're wrong. So the first weak link is always the husband to Christ. And so if your family's out of order, and this is God's chain of authority for your family and his family, the church, okay? So there's no way God places the husband over the wife, in the home, and then comes down to church and lets the wife take over. That's not the order God gives. And you can get that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The order of elderhood is given in Titus chapter 1. And you can see there what God considers to be qualifications. And it isn't a reversal of this. In Timothy, God said to Timothy, Timothy, teach what I've given you, through Paul of course, to faithful men that will instruct other faithful men, and it's always been that way in the Scriptures. But we also see in such Scripture, for example, as 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, that God, although he specifically is speaking to widows, and younger widows as a matter of fact, he still does say, I would that the younger women marry, have children, and govern the home. Of course, governing the home under the husband's authority. Now, in other words, the husband will delegate authority such that I could come up to my wife as the head of the family and I could say, here, hon, here's the checkbook, here's the checks. Would you take care of that for me? And that would delegate that authority. There'd be nothing wrong with that because I have the authority to delegate what we want done, done. And I happen to know that she knows how to do that very, very well. And as a matter of fact, let me say this. There are many things in our home that my wife is more sensitive to than I am because that is that place that God has given her a unique understanding about. Absolutely unique. She can see spiritual danger coming long before I do. And my job is to listen to her because God's Word also teaches in Ephesians, and we'll be on these New Testament Scriptures more after tonight, that God sees the husband and wife as one creature two have become one by the shedding of blood, and that this single creature that he sees, the husband is the head and the wife is the body. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the last time I saw a body walking around without a head, you know, that's pretty bad. So, I mean, on the other hand, girls, a head without a body is absolute chaos, right? So it's Bible submission. Now, the word submission means meekness. It means humility. Bible submission. It is the most beautiful word in the Bible. I will not allow a bunch of people that have misused that word in their movement to get me to back off from the most beautiful word, submission. There is great power in submission. You will never have great power with God until you learn submission. And so, you see, most of you came into this teaching believing and thinking that submission and obedience were the same. Now, they're very closely related, and they can be the same. It can be where you can do both. And ideally, that's the way it should be. And every chance we can get, we should be submissive and obedient to anyone in authority over us. Now, girls, I want to say something, not to hurt your heart, but rather stern and strong to let you see how bad it can be. Many of you work. You have men in authority over you at the job, men that aren't half the man your husband is. And when that man comes out and tells you to do something, you do it. When you and your husband talk, you won't, many of you. You want to know the difference? The first man gives you money, and so you obey. What a godless, unworthy reason to be submitted. When your husband you will not yield to, because you know he won't fire you. See, that other guy will. And you know he won't cut off your money. I'm saying that the horror of it is you've let money be the thing that guides whether we'll be submissive. Now, that doesn't fit all of you. Now, for those of you that it does, I didn't say that to put you under condemnation or hurt your heart. It's just time once in your life you saw the issue where it really stands, so that you can repent. See, I believe in repentance and letting things get right. And if I keep my mouth shut all the time and don't touch on these things, then your marriage will stay miserable. But if I tell it like it is, you got a great chance of repenting. Now, husbands, God wanted you and me to love them into this relationship, not to demand it of them. God wants you and me to live them into this relationship by our love and committal to Christ. If they really see us submitted to Christ and the things of God, it will become easier and easier for them to submit to us. You will never get submission from your wife by demanding it. Now, the Bible says that I am the Lord of my house. Little L. Little O, little R, little D. Now, the Bible says it so I can relax. I don't have to prove it to you. Don't have to prove it to my wife. Don't have to be a bully to get the point over. God said so. It must be so. My problem comes when I try to be Lord with a capital L of my house, when that's supposed to be the ones on the ladder ahead of me. That the people under someone's name on this chain of authority are their ambassadors, their representatives. Now, if I owned a company and you worked for me, and I sent you over to close a business deal, and I had given you absolute instructions as to my feelings, and I sent you to that deal, you would go as my ambassador. You would go as my representative. Guess what's going to happen if you get over there and decide to make a new deal or a better deal or a different deal and you come back to me? Well, you're not going to be received with open arms. You're going to be looking for another job. In other words, when you represent someone, it's most important that you represent them as they really are. One of the greatest sins in the Bible, beloved, was Moses when he struck the rock twice when God told him to speak. Most of us don't know why that was such a horrible sin. But you see, Moses represented God to the people. He was God's rep. Just like I'm God's rep right up here right now. And if I paint a portrait of God to you by what I teach or how I act or what I am, it's a most serious offense. I am misrepresenting the one whom I represent. And when Moses got angry at the people, you see, the people really were dying. God had brought them to that point to teach them to trust Him, to teach them faith, to teach them to call on Him and He would deliver. And so when Moses got angry, see, God wasn't angry at the people. He had more patience. He was disappointed, I'm sure, because He'd given them many chances to learn faith. But God was present, and if God wanted them rebuked, He would have rebuked them. Moses got mad and said, "Must we fetch water out of this rock?" We weren't going to do anything. God was going to bring water out of that rock. And Psalms 106 agrees with that, saying that Moses that day spake inadvisedly. It was pretty inadvisedly. And here was the portrait that Moses painted. You're there. You are literally dying of thirst. And I, your leader, Moses, get angry at you for coming to me to do something about it. Rather than realizing that you're just sheep, you don't know the Scriptures as well as I do, you weren't called by God to lead the flock, and being compassionate. He painted a portrait of God that painted God as being fierce, angry, reviling, unfeeling, and non-compassionate to their real need. They were dying. God intended to meet it. He said, "I'm going to bring water out of that rock." God intended to meet it so much that when Moses blew it in sin, God still brought water out of that rock. So God didn't punish the people because the leader was wrong. Haven't you ever noticed Matthew chapter 7? "Lord, Lord, in your name I did miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick." And He said, "I never knew you." You mean God would heal through someone that might not be a true prophet? Sure. You say, why? Because they didn't come to Him. They came to God through Him. You start watching, getting your eyes on people and saying, "Ooh, big things are happening," when the big out-of-town pros come in. And you can fall into any trap that's going because you're following signs instead of the Word of God. God used Balaam. Do you remember that Judas Iscariot went out and laid hands on the sick and anointed with oil, and God did miracles through Judas, and he wasn't even saved? Why? God met the need of the people, just like He did with Moses. And so, beloved, the chain of authority, underneath it is the rep. I am Christ's rep directly. Everyone else under here is an indirect rep. I know exactly what God is like. He sent His rep, Jesus, and He perfectly represented Him. So I know precisely what God is like. I can read all about Jesus. What a faithful representative. You know, Revelations 1:5 says Jesus is the faithful witness. Why? He perfectly explained and taught us what Father was like. What a witness. Now, directly, I'm Christ's rep. Indirectly, second generation removed, you might say, I'm God the Father's rep. And if I misrepresent Him down at the office, with the guys I go to the office pool with, in the office carpool with the guys I go to school with my next door neighbor I'm having coffee with, they will blaspheme God because of me. And the wife is the rep of the husband, which means indirectly she's also the rep of Christ and the Father, because she's saved too. That's grace. So grace lops over into government some. And the children are the wife's rep. Now, you let me have your children, women, and I'll know a lot about you, because they're your rep. Husband, you let me be with your wife for a while and talk to her a while, and I'll know a lot about you. I'll know a lot about you. Now, before you get under condemnation about that, let me add, your children have little sin natures, and even if you've done everything you could in the Lord, I can still tell if you did that. I can tell whether it's their bullheadedness or whether it's a result of you contributing. And I don't mean judging in the flesh. I mean spiritual discernment and judging against the Word of God. Because I know that your little kid, he's going to do, I mean, you know, they're children, aren't they? A little sin nature, a little free will. But if I'm with them long enough, I'll know whether you're committed to God or not. And I'll know exactly where you drew the line. And you could do that with mine too. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, submission is the most beautiful word in the English language. Except Jesus and the love of God, it's at least got to be third. Don't let it scare you off. There's great power in submission. Incredible power in being submitted. It said, every man, Christ is the head. Now someone says, goodness, even heathens? No. Because let me tell you this about the Bible. The Bible reveals to us that everybody isn't people. Now I know somebody says, Brother Floyd, you can say the most outlandish thing. Well, I know that, but let me just say this. Remember, we learned that you and I are tripartite beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. Now, as we learned yesterday, God, there's only been two unfallen men, and they were body, soul, and spirit. Because they were in the image of God. Now, if you're not three in one, you're not in the image of God. So that before you get born again, you're only two in one. Therefore, you're not really a people, you're a creature. You say, now, Brother Floyd, are you sure about that? Yes. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 calls people that are not in covenant with God a no people. You become a people when you get the live spirit and are three in one like God. Romans chapter 10, verse 19 calls them unsaved people, that is, a no people. A no people. They're not people yet. Now, that means every one of us came in here a no people. And we had to be born again. We came in on planet Earth. And so we learned that man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory. The glow. Hey, that's not bad, girls. That isn't so bad. You're the glory of your husband. Hallelujah. And so God has given the chain of authority out of love. Hey, aren't you glad? Come on, guys. Come on, girls. Aren't you glad when you were 5 years old that you didn't have to fend for yourself in the cruel, cold world, that God loved you enough to give you a mommy and daddy to protect you, provide for you in love? Isn't that great? You just thought you didn't like submission. It's wonderful. Now, I might add that I was in an orphanage, so mommy and daddy didn't provide and protect for me. But you know what? That didn't thwart God. Look, I'm healthy and strong, and I'm 42 years old. God must have done something. At least the orphanage provided and protected for me. They didn't really do it in the love of God, but that was better than nothing for a while. Okay? So I made it by the grace of God. I didn't die. And so submission, a beautiful word. So God has given us then to protect and provide for our wives and to instruct her in the ways of the Lord to make her secure. So that we would be united physically, the body, soulishly, and spiritually, and be one in God under Christ. Hallelujah. Now, this being said, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3? Now, Eve was to be under Adam's protective covering. The word covering in the Bible is the same word as atonement. He was to be, shall I say, her atonement. Now, he wasn't going to bleed for her sins. Don't get sidetracked on that. But he was to be her protection, her covering, her umbrella for spiritual guidance and for discernment. For as we read yesterday in chapter 2, it says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying of every tree, you may freely eat. And so God instructed Adam. Now, how did Eve find this out, is my point. Adam was her Bible teacher. He taught her. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read to you very quickly before I begin chapter 3. Listen carefully. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, this that you're reading tonight was for the olden days. This was for the back a long time ago times, back in the Garden of Eden times. Now, beloved, hear me most attentively. I do not believe that the Bible contains Garden of Eden truths, 1 Corinthians truths, Ephesians truths, but rather eternal truths. I believe there are certain, we do things different. We don't kill lambs anymore, but we're right with God because of the blood of the lamb. Okay, but the principle of the blood of a lamb in the Old Testament still holds true. Blood was necessary for atonement, and God furnished the atonement. Finally, God furnished the real, genuine atonement that not only covered sin, but washed it away forever and paid eternally. Now, therefore, I am telling you that I do not believe this was given here, this chain of authority, to be a Corinthian truth, but an eternal truth. An eternal truth. Now, I'd like to prove to you this principle. We see the implication that Adam was there, God told him what to do, and we're going to see in chapter 3 that Eve knew God's instructions. Well, kind of. We're going to find out she really didn't get them just right. But let's read what the New Testament says, written thousands of years later. See if God thought what happened in Genesis was passé. Verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 2, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection," or submissiveness. "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." His reason for saying this? Listen to the reason. Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." In other words, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his basis for saying that the husband was to be the Bible teacher over his wife, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35 says the same thing, "Girls, ask your husband at home." You say, "But Brother Floyd, it wouldn't do any good to ask my husband at home. He doesn't know the answer. He doesn't read the Bible. He's not a scholar." God didn't say he was, did he? God just said, "Ask him." Girls, let me tell you something God knows better than you. Believe it or not, he knows your husband better than you. And let me tell you what God knows about how he wired us guys together. We can't stand telling you girls we don't know. We can't take it. And God knew that if you ask us and we didn't know, it'd bug us. So, if it doesn't, you know, he says, "Well, I don't know." Oh, okay. Next time something spiritual comes up, ask him again. And again. Now, guess what's going to happen pretty soon? You guessed it. He's going to start getting up early in the morning, sneaking downstairs, and checking through the scriptures because he's sick and tired of telling you he doesn't know. That's God's sneaky way to drive the husband into the Word to be the priest of the family that he's supposed to be. Now, girls, understand, he's the priest of the family, but you also are an individual priest before God in the family of God. Don't ever misunderstand what I'm saying here. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2, we're all a lively priesthood of living stones in the building and family of God. Okay, so don't feel like you're not equal in the family. You are. All right? So, again, "For Adam was first formed." In other words, the New Testament uses the Old Testament to prove its arguments.